This is God's word. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we come to this time, we come to these words, we come to this place before this table. And Lord, I recognize that as we come here that we come from all sorts of different places. Some of us come here and we are eager to know more of you. We're here and we're full of faith, and that faith has led us to a hunger to hear from you, to see you, to even taste of you in this time that we will come to in just a moment. Lord, others of us are here and we are frankly full of doubt. We really don't know whether you're real. We don't know whether this next 30 minutes will be valuable to us or will it turn out to be a waste of time. Lord, but for some reason we found ourselves here in this time and in this place. And Lord, as others of us are here and we're hurting, we're sick, we're confused, we're anxious, we're depressed, we are downcast, we have so many things on our minds, it's all that we can do to listen and pay attention. Lord, I pray that from whatever place we find ourselves in this morning, that you would pour out your spirit upon us, your spirit that fills us with joy, that gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand who you are, what you are doing in the world, and what it is that you have to say to us this morning. Give us eyes to see that the deepest and most profound needs that we bring in with us this morning are all met in the person of Jesus, and he seeks to show us that this morning in this scripture. We pray these things through him and for his glory. Amen. Well, welcome to you all again to Ironworks. We have been in a sermon series since September called Finding Life, which is our exposition of the Gospel of John. And you'll notice that we are not in the Gospel of John this week. We're taking a break, and we're looking at this passage in Hebrews. And we will find some helpful similarities between what this writer is doing. And I'll always refer to him as the writer, because this letter is one of the anonymous letters of the New Testament. So we're not quite sure who wrote it. Some people argue for Paul or Apollos, but we don't know. So we just refer to him as the writer. But we're taking an excursus from John in part because I want to help you understand and appreciate where it is that we're coming from as we launch these home meetings. This is a really big deal for Ironworks to take what we do here and to bring it outside of this building and into the homes throughout Phoenixville. And I want to help give you some perspective on why we're doing that. And we come to this letter of Hebrews, and to give you a little bit of background of what's happening here, the writer is writing to a bunch of urban Christians who find themselves suffering on account of their faith in Jesus. So in this same chapter, later on in the passage, verse 32, the writer describes the lives of his readers as having, quote, a hard struggle with sufferings. Not just a struggle with sufferings, a hard struggle with sufferings. And he cites some of what that looked like for them. He says, you were losing your property, Your property was being seized by others. Some people were being imprisoned. Others are being mistreated. And so the folks to whom he's writing are going through a very, very hard time. And for many of them, the source of their suffering was actually their confession of Jesus Christ as Savior. And I know that for many of you, you come here this morning and many of you have not lost property because of your Christian faith. Maybe perhaps some of you have. But you come here this morning and you are bearing very difficult things in your life. You are dealing with divorce, some of you, bodily pain, financial hardship, personal conflict, depression, anxiety, loneliness. Some of you are overworked. Others of you are underworked. And you come here and you bear these burdens. And one of the questions that I ask as we enter this passage is, what would you say to someone who is in a situation like the readers of this letter? What do you say to yourselves in the situation that you find yourselves in? What kind of encouragement could you give to folks to say, it's worth it to keep going? It's worth it to continue to confess Christ even when the cost is so severe and so significant. What would you say? Well, I want to take you through this portion of what our author does have to say. Of course, there's several other chapters to this letter, but this section in particular I find to be among the most helpful in terms of answering the question, how do you make it in life? How do you thrive in life? How do you combat incredible forces that are all aligning themselves to put you down and to get you to walk away from the Lord, which is what was happening to these folks. All right, the governments of the time, the religious leaders of the time were combining forces and saying, we will stomp out this movement of Christianity. We will do it. We will take their property. We will remove them from their social circles. We will mistreat them. And the result will be that this movement called Christianity will be no more. But it wasn't no more, was it? This has perplexed historians throughout history. How is it that a movement with no money, with no central, you know, not a whole lot of centralized leadership, a movement that was persecuted by governments and by other forces at the time, could take the Roman Empire by storm? How could that happen? I think that this text gives us some insight into that. Let's look at it together. The writer starts out and he says this, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, the reason he's writing this to his readers is this. The Jewish religious leaders at the time were attempting to get folks out of the church and back into the temple worship system, saying, you know, it's fine to believe in God, just the better way to do it is to not believe in Jesus, but is to come to the temple, pay us the money to do the sacrifices and to participate in what the Roman government is generally okay with. That's how we would like you to worship God. No more of this Jesus stuff. And what the writer starts out saying is this, the sacrificial system of that time is characterized by repetition. Do you notice that word comes out? Look at this theme. And every priest stands what? Daily at his service, offering what? Repeatedly the same sacrifices. And earlier on in chapter 10, in verse 3, it says here that the purpose of sacrifices in the Old Testament covenant system had this in their mind. They stand as a reminder of sins. So if you understand why there were sacrifices, the writer says, answer, so that you could be reminded as to how guilty you are. That's their purpose. And throughout history, we've found that folks have really connected with this. One of a fellow in our tradition that stands rather prominent in bringing about the movement that Ironworks kind of finds ourselves descendants from is a man named Martin Luther. And Martin Luther had this as his story. He was involved in the Catholic faith, and Catholic faith has as its view that your sins are really never fully taken away, that you must work to see them taken away, and that's what he did. One time he went to Rome, and he climbed the 28 steps that were alleged to be the steps involved with Pilate and his crucifixion of Jesus. He climbed them on his knees. Now, PBS is alleging that Martin Luther even one time slept outside in the snow until his body was so frozen that he had to be carried in, but I haven't quite found the support for that, so I'm not quite sure. But it is indisputable that Martin Luther spent his days punishing himself so that he could feel clean. And I don't, not of all I've known from you folks so far, I've not had any counseling request, you know, of any of you saying, you know, I'm sleeping outside in the snow, Pastor. I don't know if this is good. Should I find, there isn't a lot of snow in Phoenixville. Should I go somewhere else to grow in my faith? I haven't heard that yet. But let me ask you this. How many of you feel guilty when you don't do your devotions one day, when you don't read scripture and pray? How many of you feel guilty? You don't have to raise your hand, right? You can if you want to. How many of you feel guilty when you see a request for supporting, you know, an orphan or something like that on TV, and you say, oh, I need to do this out of guilt? How many of you feel that? I noticed many, many years ago, I had some friends, and it was interesting to me because we went to their wedding, and their wedding, like, I could feel the stress of their wedding. Because so much of what they were doing was done for the purpose of meeting expectations of their family. So family said, you know what, when we have this wedding, it's gotta have this, that, and the other thing. And there was just all this stress about making it happen so that they could meet these expectations and be approved by their family members. Maybe you've been part of that or have known someone who has been part of that. And what this passage is saying is that the forces of our world, whether they be religious or irreligious, the forces of this time all aligned themselves with the attempt of controlling you by accessing your guilt and your shame. That's what they do. That's their motive, that's their modus operandi. That's what they do. And ultimately, we find that it's actually fairly effective, do we not? And so when this writer speaks in to the folks that he's connecting with, and he's attempting to give them resources by which to make it under intense persecution, the point at which he wants to emphasize is this. Look at verse 12. But when Christ had offered for what? All time, a single sacrifice for sins. Look at what he did. He sat down at the right hand of God. And then verse 14 again. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Hear this morning. This is the most. If you listen to one thing, some of you listen to one thing from the sermon, this is the one thing to listen for. Jesus Christ came into the world to bear shame and sin so that those of you who know him and follow him and love him would be perfected. That's the word he uses. That if you belong to Jesus, that you are perfect in his sight. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that no amount of Bible study or prayer or supporting missionaries or service or giving to Ironworks, no amount of those activities can make you more perfect than you already are in his sight? That's what this text says. There was a single offering, a single sacrifice, and it was done a long time ago, and Jesus has sat down. The story harkens back to the story of creation. Remember the story of creation. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he creates the animals and the sea and, you know, the roaming creatures. And at the end of that story, what is said to happen is that God rests from his labor. And the significance of that statement is that it's all done. There's no more to be done. It's, you know, when you work, and then you're done. You know, in our culture, we don't do that as much. We have, you know, Blackberries and iPhones and all sorts of stuff. So the lines between work and, you know, non-work are very blurred, right? So some of you are having dinner at home and, you know, your boss is emailing you and you're saying, I gotta go, you know, and you're supposed to be at dinner, right? So we have these blurred lines. Well, in the Bible's theology, there was this time of work and then there was a time where you sit down. And what this passage is saying is that Jesus offered himself and then he's done. There is no more atoning work to be done. There's no more debt to be paid. And if you belong to him, you sit this morning in Ironworks Church, absolutely perfect in his sight. Do you believe that? That's what this passage says. And I hope you can appreciate how valuable that is, because what that means, if that's true, what it means is this: you are approved. You are approved. You know, one of the things that I've been kind of thinking over recently is how folks kind of like, you know, when folks are thinking about getting married, for example, sometimes folks that seem so obviously incompatible will just go full steam ahead and they'll throw caution into the wind and they'll say, it doesn't matter, we're going for it, we're going to do it. Why do you think that is? Why is it that folks that everyone in their lives can see, excuse me, this keeps falling down. Why is it that folks who everyone in their lives that knows them, that can see them is like, guys, what are you thinking here? Why is it with those same folks go full steam ahead, 110% to getting married? Why do you think that is? You know why, I think? Because approval is intoxicating. Because when you have someone in your life who says, I approve of you to the point that I want to give myself to you, that is so intoxicating that you will go for it. You will throw caution into the wind, because every single one of us, myself included, is here this morning and we have a thirst and a hunger and a longing for someone to say, you're approved. And it's that hunger for approval that exercises incredible control over our lives. And so the writer here, as he's writing to folks who are attempting to control them, he says, you know what you need to know in the depths of your soul if you're going to make it in this world is this: you are already approved. There is absolutely nothing you can do that will make God love you any more than he already does. And there's nothing you can do that will make him love you any less than he already does, because his love is based on the work of Jesus Christ that was done a long time ago and nothing has happened since, because it was completed, it was finished. That's where you are this morning. And this is what he says ought to be the result. If that's true in your life, if you believe that, this is what follows. Look at verse 19 with me. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, that's drawing near to him, which couldn't happen if you were not perfect, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, this is what we are to do. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, what the writer says is this, is that if you've taken in this reality into your soul, if it's gone down deep so that you believe this is true, there's two things that ought to result. The first thing is that you come close in worship, right? So I say this a lot. If you're visiting with us today, you know, get used to me saying this. If you think about coming back, you've got to be okay with hearing this a lot. One of my soapboxes. And that's this: everything we do as a church, everything, whether it be home meetings, whether it be preaching, whether it be having coffee, every single thing that we do here is intended to lead you into more worship, right? Some of you have been raised learning that, you know, the time we spend singing is just kind of this like emotional way that we prepare for the sermon. It's the other way around. The sermon is intended to drive you deeper to Jesus Christ, so that your soul connects with him on a deeper level, saying, you are worthy. You are worthy. You have done everything for me. I love you. I adore you. I'm yours. And that's what this passage says should happen. Therefore, brothers, if we have confidence to enter, means if there's nothing that would ever keep us from him, i.e. our sin, then let us draw near. And look at the words that are used. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. One of the things that I've seen keep folks from church more than anything else is this: I can't come to church because I was a bad person this week. And I don't belong in church right now because I've done bad things. And next week, I will do better and then I'm going to come to church. What this passage says is that your bodies, your consciences have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, therefore draw near. And I remember talking with someone who came to the church a while back, and he said, Darren, I could not believe that what you were saying is that the broken things in my life were intended to lead me to more worship. He said, that was revolutionary for me. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that your failures committed this morning, committed 3 days ago, committed throughout the entirety of your lives, your failures are intended to say, I need a Savior, and I have one, and glory to His name. Do you believe that? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us draw near as men and women and children who have been cleansed, who've been washed. You've been washed this morning if you know Him in this way. Therefore, let's move closer in worship. That's the first implication. The second implication, verse 23 and following, says, and let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering. What he's getting at there is that the church at the time was really tempted to stop confessing their belief in Jesus. So our church has kind of a statement of faith. And what do we call it? We call it a confession, the Westminster Confession. And that's not a document that says, you know, we've sinned this way, we've sinned that way. It's not, you know, a list of the things we've done wrong. It's saying our acknowledgement is an acknowledgement of these things about who Jesus is, who God is, and what we believe. It's called a confession. And when he says, therefore, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, what he's saying is you have no reason, no matter how many people are against you, if what I've just said is true, if you're approved, if God is for you, then you can hold fast your confession of hope even though the world align itself against you. And Paul gets at this idea in the 8th chapter of Romans. Look at what he says here. This is Romans 8, 38 and 39. He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, right, whether you die or whether you live, nor angels or rulers, that's like the demons and the scary things going on, nor things present, nor things to come, that's the unseen things that you worry of, that you've worried about last night, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what he is saying there is this: if you belong to Jesus who controls the universe, then absolutely nothing that comes in your life can separate you from his loving purpose to bless you, including those who would take your property, including those who would insult you, including those who would do wrong things against you. He's saying, if you belong to him, everything flows through the filter of his love and is meant to strengthen you, bless you, and prepare you for what he has in store for you. Therefore, hold fast to your confession. Do not give up. The last implication that I'd like to spend a bit of time on is this. He says, and if all these things are true, he says, verse 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, and let us not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. You see, this is, I think, one of the most helpful passages as to why you would want to come to church. You know, we are, of course, a church, and we are very happy to have you come. And the question is, why do you come to church? You know, I mentioned this earlier, that some folks don't come to church when they feel ashamed, right? And we just talked about that. That's, you know, your brokenness is meant to lead you closer to God, not farther away. The other question, but there's other reasons why folks come to church. I wonder why you're here this morning. What this passage says to us is this. It says, if you've been washed clean, if God is for you, if he's doing something that rings true no matter what comes into your life, then don't stop meeting together, verse 25. And you can, of course, appreciate that the church at this time had a lot of reason to stop meeting together. Why? Because when they met together, bad things happened. And he says, don't do that. Don't stop meeting together. But then, I think more insightfully, he says this. He says, don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. Some people are doing that. But look at this. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, one of the reasons that God wants you at church is this: so that you encourage other people. Right, so we talk about shopping for churches, right? I mean, I've done that, I'll confess. You know, everyone does it, it's okay. Well, it may not be okay, but everyone does it. But I understand that. But understand this, the church at which you find yourselves in, you have this calling by God, not by me, by God, and that's this. Your calling here this morning, or if you end up at another church, is to be at a place where you can encourage other people, right? So some of you are saying, well, I don't want to come to church today because I'm, you know, I'm not doing well spiritually or this or that. And God says, you know what? But that's not the point. The point is that I've called you and I've ordained in my goodness other people that can only be encouraged by you. Do you believe that? Right? So we look at these home meetings, which are an extension of the church. And the question is raised, why would I want to go to a home meeting? I mean, I have a busy schedule. I've got a lot of things going on. And the answer is this. You would want to go to a home meeting because those are opportunities for which you to encourage other people, for which you to serve other people, to be involved in the neighborhood. And this passage says that if you want to make it here on this earth, that you must give yourselves to this activity. That your calling here is to encourage one another, and by that encouragement, what will happen is that others will be, it says, stirred up to love and good deeds. So it's this kind of chemistry analogy, right? So if you put chemicals together, you know, sometimes they've got to be stirred, right? And when they stir, it's like, whoosh, blows up all over the place. And this passage says that's the same thing that happens when Christians gather together for this purpose. That if your gathering together is to stir up one another to love and good deeds, then Phoenixville needs to watch out because some amazing things are going to happen as a result of you all. That if you begin to approach these meetings and saying, you know what, my calling here is for others, it's for the encouragement, it's for stirring up, then the result will be an abundance and overflow of good works that will change this place. Do you believe that? Can I encourage you to consider that this morning? This is very anti our culture at this time. Our culture is one that says, meet your own needs, be all about what you need. And the Bible constantly says, if you've been approved by God, if you sit here this morning absolutely righteous and perfect and holy in his sight, then that means that you've been freed. You have no reason to go seek your own approval, and you're free, and therefore, you have no reason why you can't give away your lives for other people. That's how that works. And I will tell you that my experience confirms, and the scripture tells us in the most powerful way, that is the absolute best life that can be lived, right? So I say this all the time. If you come to me and you say, Pastor, you know, I'm really discouraged. I'm having hard times, you know. I feel lonely and discouraged and depressed. One of the things I'll do is I'll say, you know what? Let's get you serving. Let's get you going outside of yourselves, connecting to other people. Why? Because that is how God designed you. That is where we thrive. That is what we are to be about as we see this day drawing near. And we think home meetings are a big part of that, and we're excited to have you as a part of that as well. And if you do that, if you give yourself in that way, what I think you will find is you will find some of the most rich and substantial relationships on the face of the planet. Because depth of relationship happens when you connect with other people at this level that says, I already am approved, therefore I'm giving all my resources to loving, serving, and caring about you. And when you connect with people at that level, which is what we hope will happen, then you will find lifelong, substance-filled, dependable relationships and friendships that really are what you long for. And we long to see that happen here, and we are excited about that. Well, if you're here this morning and, you know, you're just taking this all in, you're not quite sure what you think about this, let me encourage you. What we're going to do is we're going to move to this table here in just a moment. And this table really is the key to the whole thing. Because if you don't actually know or don't feel as though what I've been saying here is true about you being approved, this table is intended to do that for you this morning. If you believe in Jesus, if you know him, then he says, I want you to not simply hear of me, I want you to taste it. I don't want you to simply be aware that my love exists, I want you to take it into you this morning. So as you drink this wine, as you break this bread with your church here this morning, could it scream so loudly to you, could it press in on you and overwhelm all the other voices that you have been exposed to of late, saying, I love you, I've perfected you, no more evil conscience, no more dirt on your bodies. You're mine. And would that then propel you to go love and serve one another in the ways this passage calls you to? And would you find life in doing that? I want to do that myself. I long to see us all a part of that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you because you have first loved us. And Lord, as we close this time together, I pray that your Holy Spirit, through these relationships, through this table, through the word preached, through the word sung, through the coffee enjoyed after service, would overcome all the voices of our culture to say that these folks are approved, that they have been cleansed by you, that they belong to you, that you have done everything, that you have sat down. There's nothing more to be done. And could that propel them into these kinds of grace-filled relationships? And could Phoenixville be blessed by the overflow of good works as a result of these things? We pray it through Jesus our Lord. Amen.